All right, so I got a question for you to think about. I'm going to throw it out to you, and I just want you to think on this question, right? And the question is, what is something, at least one thing, okay? What is at least one thing that you believe is absolutely good, right? I mean, think about that. So, and what I mean by that is this, like, what is one thing that you look at and you can declare with confidence, man, that thing is a good thing. Like, there's no doubt about it. I even got to pray about that one. Like, that's a good thing. I believe that's a good thing. It's my conviction that that thing right there is a good thing, right? What is one thing like that for you? So, for example, try to illustrate this for a second. For example, for me, coffee is a good thing. Can I get an amen from the godly people in the house, right? I mean, coffee's a good thing. I actually, there was an answer to prayer that I heard here recently, family. There's an answer to prayer. Pastor Travis back there has been dry his whole life. He's never had coffee ever before in his life. It's horrible. He's a rebel. He's one of the children of Israel just out there in the wilderness somewhere. But here's the awesome thing. He came to me a week and a half ago, and he said, bro, I need to talk to you about something. I'm like, what, do you need prayer? What's going on? He goes, no, I just want you to know coffee is good. I tried it. It's good. It's good. So he's on coffee. So give it up. Pastor Travis, yes, it's a good thing. Coffee's a good thing. Like, I mean, here's the thing. I'm just telling you, like, I believe God put his glory on display when he made the coffee bean. Y'all, there's nothing like it. There's nothing compared to the coffee bean. Like this morning, for example, my alarm went off really early and I was not happy. I was mad. I was like not in a good place. I was like, you know, I'm dragging around the house, you know, like Eeyore at a Sinead O'Connor concert. I'm just slow and sad and it's really depressing and emo. And then I drag myself into my kitchen to my Keurig machine and I pressed brew because that's how crazy I am about coffee. I've literally already got set up before I go to bed so that all I have to do is push a button because that's a stretch for me that early, right? And so I pushed the brew button and in like 4.3 seconds, I had a cup of black Colombian coffee and it was like happiness in a cup. It was joy on my face. I'm smiling. Life is good, right? Coffee is a good thing. Give you another example of a good thing. And we're here celebrating it today. Moms are a good thing, right? Amen? Moms are a good thing. They're a good thing. They're a great thing. Matter of fact, I mean, could you imagine a world with just dads? Could you? I don't know if you want to imagine that. I mean, moms are amazing. They're like superheroes. They do things that dads just are not able to do. I mean, moms can match clothes without clashing. My wife was once out of town, and I had to go to the grocery store, and so I dressed my children and took them to the grocery store, and I almost got defects called on me, y'all. That's how bad it was. Moms are amazing. Moms have this incredible gift to be able to, they can use their thumb and just the right amount of slobber to give a child a bath in like a few seconds. I don't know how they do this. It's just amazing. It's gross, but it's amazing, right? Moms have this ability to you know, read Cat in the Hat and actually make it sound interesting, right? That they do things that dads aren't able to do. It's awesome. Moms are really, really good. I'll tell you another good thing, another thing that I believe is good. You might not believe it's good, but in my own heart, in my own life, this is a good thing. This is a conviction I have. Maple bacon donuts are just good, y'all. They're just good. Have you had one of these? Have you done this? Have you not done this, right? Do you even maple bacon donut? They're amazing. They're unbelievable, man. You go, you get them. So here's, it's a donut with maple icing on it and little bits of bacon, like real bacon all over it. It's amazing. Like, I don't know who the first brother was to put that combination together, right? Maple and bacon, but God bless him. God bless that man because I'm telling you, it is unbelievable. Maple and bacon have to go up there with like the top five combinations in the history of the world, right? Like peanut butter and jelly. Like French fries and ketchup, like biscuits and gravy, like Hall & Oates. It's just good. It's just awesome. It's just irreplaceable, right? I mean, it's good stuff, right? Here's my point, family. Watch this. Here's my point. There are a lot of things, follow this. There's a lot of things, and opinions vary on this, but there's a lot of things we can all look at and we would all confidently declare, man, that thing is a good thing. I like that thing. It's a good thing. And just so you know, I say all that to say this. Just so you know, the same thing is true about the Bible. And what I mean by that, family, is this right here. If you spend any amount of time at all reading the Bible, reading through the Bible, reading certain specific texts, if you spend any amount at all just devouring the scriptures, reading the Bible, one of the things that you will eventually discover is this. There are very specific things throughout the Bible that God clearly declares to be good. It's fascinating, man. Like, and I mean, he explicitly declares, it's almost like he's shining a spotlight on it for all of us to see, making sure none of us miss it. Go, I just want you to know, this thing right here, undeniably, is a good thing. And family, just so we're clear, it's one thing for us to declare that something is a good thing. It's a completely different deal for God to declare that something is a good thing. I'm promising you, man, if God declares something to be a good thing, it is absolutely undeniably a good thing. And over throughout the scriptures, our God says, this is good, and this is good, and this is good, and this is good. And then just to be clear, one of those things that the Bible tells us is really, 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 really good is marriage. Well, I want you to follow me here. What one of the things that God explicitly shines a spotlight on and says, this thing right here, just so you know, children, is a really good thing. One of the things that God declares to us to be good is this thing called marriage. Proverbs 18, verse 22 actually says it this way. I love this passage. Listen to what Proverbs 18 says. We'll throw it up on the screen for you. It says this: he who finds a wife finds what, family? A good thing. And obtains favor from the Lord. Man, what a comment. Like what a declaration. For God to flat out tell us in the scriptures, man, listen, guys, listen, fellas, if you have found a wife, if you have a wife, just so you know, man, you have found a really good thing. Matter of fact, not only that, God has poured out his love upon you. God has poured out his favor on you. You should be doing the happy dance of joy, man. Like, this is a good day for you. This is a good thing if you found a wife. See, beloved, here's the point. God's clear stance in the Bible is that this thing called marriage that many of you are in today is a really good thing. I was hoping somebody would amen. Just for the brownie points, right? It's a good thing, beloved. It's a good thing. But here's the deal. Follow. Here's the problem. And you know this. Sadly, man, a whole lot of people in our culture today, and sadly, a whole lot of people even in churches today, only see marriage as a bad thing or a painful thing or a really, really difficult thing or a negative thing or a really lame thing or a very inconvenient thing. But family, let me be clear today. Even though marriage is very rarely an easy thing, it is always a good thing. And we can say it's hard, and we can say it's difficult, and we can say we're going through a season right now, but God has declared this thing to be good. He didn't promise it was going to be easy, but it is good. But here's the deal. Maybe some of you are here today, and you're not married. You're single, right? You're single, and this is interesting because you're here today, and you hear me make a declaration like that. You hear me say something like that. You know, marriage is a good thing. You hear those words come out of my mouth, and now you're beginning to think to yourself, well, whoop-de-doo, preacher, thank you. This is why I showed up. Thank you for this. I came here for this, to hear that marriage is a good thing. Thank you for shining a spotlight on the fact that I'm not married. I'm single. What's that got to do with me, right? Some of you show up, and this is always the weird thing, too. I mean, be honest. I don't know that the church really does a good job all the time of helping people to understand that singleness is not a curse. And what happens oftentimes in our churches is single people, whether they're widowed or whether they're divorced or whether there's some sort of circumstance that's happened to them, what can happen, or even by you know, the season of the life they're in, they're single, what can happen oftentimes is a single person can show up, and sometimes, oftentimes in the church, they're kind of made to feel like, you know, a Star Wars fan at a Star Trek convention. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I don't belong, right? And so maybe you're here today and you're single and you're going, well, okay, marriage is a good thing. What's that got to do with me? Well, here's what's so fascinating about the Bible. The Bible is so deep. The Bible is so good. The Bible is like this diamond that the more you turn it, the more nuances you see, the more beauty you see. Here's what's so fascinating about the Bible, family. On the one hand, God clearly tells us in the scriptures, marriage is a good thing. It is a good, good, good thing. And then, fascinatingly, on the other hand, God also, in another place in the Holy Scriptures, tells us this. There's this moment in 1 Corinthians 7 where the Apostle Paul who's a single guy, he's talking, he's writing this letter in 1 Corinthians 7, and listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. Throw this up. He says this: to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Well, isn't that interesting? you open up the Bible and God says, being married is a good thing. And then you open up the Bible and you say, being single is a good thing. What does that mean? Like, what are we to do with that? That both of these things are good things according to the Lord. Well, church family, here's the deal. I know that it's Mother's Day. But today, here's what I want to do. And we celebrate Mother's Day and we honor moms today. And again, you're all getting a flower on the way out, and hopefully your husband and your kids are going to wash your car. But that being said, here's what I want to talk to you about today, beloved. On this Mother's Day, I want to talk about two things. I want to talk about marriage, and I want to talk about singleness. We'll talk about marriage, and we'll talk about singleness. And there's two reasons why I want to do this, why I feel led as your pastor to do this today. One reason is this: scattered throughout this room all day long, throughout three services, here's what we're going to have. We're going to have moms in here who are married, and we're going to have moms in here who are single. Additionally, here's the other reason I want to talk about this. It's because, I don't know if you knew this or not, but people that keep up with stuff like this, who have clipboards, you know, and glasses, and kind of the nerds that track this stuff, tell us that Mother's Day is actually the third largest church attendance all year long, right behind Christmas and Easter. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take advantage of that today. We're going to leverage that today. And we're going to talk about, with all these people in here all day long, we're going to talk about two things that are incredibly important to the Lord in the scriptures. And also, these two things are honestly, in our culture, very, very, there's a lot of confusion surrounding these two issues. And the two issues are, again, marriage and singleness. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. And here's the really good news, beloved. Just so you know, here's the awesome news. It doesn't matter who you are. Literally every single person in this room right now is either married or single, which means this sermon applies to everybody. So happy Mother's Day. You're welcome, right? This is for you, no matter who you are, no matter what seat you're in, this is for you. So here's where I want to start, beloved. I want to start with this thing called marriage. This awesome, mysterious, amazing, complicated thing called marriage that God made. And here's the reality, family. No matter who you are, it doesn't matter who you are. Like, if whether you're married or single or young or old or black or white or brown, no matter who you are, just be honest. You probably have an opinion about marriage. I want you to think about this. Marriage is one of those issues where none of us are really neutral. We all have an opinion about this thing, marriage. It doesn't matter who you are. And typically what happens is this. Typically what happens is that your opinion about marriage is formed as a result of your experiences, what you've seen or what you've experienced. So for example, that there are some of you who are in here today, and your opinion about marriage or your opinion about what it means to be married has actually been formed by what you saw in your home from your mom or your dad. And in some cases, it was awesome, and in some cases, it was the opposite of awesome, right? But there's others of you in here. Honestly, your opinion about marriage has been formed by your own experience in your own marriage. And for some of you, that's a good opinion. And for others of you, it's not a good opinion. But the point is this: no matter who you are, we all have opinions about marriage. Now those opinions might be a bit convoluted, a bit complicated, but the reality is we all have opinions about this thing, marriage. Matter of fact, it's fascinating. It seems like everybody in the world has an opinion about this thing called marriage. Everybody, even celebrities, have an opinion about marriage. I brought in a few. You're welcome. Here's what a few famous people had to say about marriage. I want to throw these up. See, these are fascinating. True quotes from famous people, okay? First of all, Socrates. Anybody heard of Socrates, right? Philosopher? He's dead now. Been dead for a while. But he's, you know, he said some stuff. And here's the thing that Socrates once said about marriage. Socrates once commented on marriage, the philosopher. And Socrates said this. We'll throw it up. Socrates said, "By all means, marry. If you get a good wife, you'll become happy. If you get a bad one, you'll become a philosopher." He kind of showed his cards there, right? So, additionally, comedian Will Ferrell once said this about marriage. Will Ferrell, who most of you know, Will Ferrell said this about marriage. He said, "Before you marry a person, you should first make them use a computer with slow internet to see who they really are." Which is not the worst idea, honestly, but I digress. And then finally, you know, some of you of age will remember, you know, will know of a comedian, you know, Rita Rudner. Rita Rudner once said this about marriage. She said, I love being married. It's so great to find that one special person you want to annoy for the rest of your life. Amen, right? So here's the point, family. Man, there are so many different opinions about marriage, about what marriage is. Matter of fact, here's what's also fascinating. There are so many different opinions about what makes a marriage healthy. All kinds of opinions about that. It's like everybody's got a thought about, here's how to have a good marriage. Here's what a good marriage looks like. Here's what a bad marriage looks like. And everybody's kind of got their thought on. Matter of fact, just for fun, here's what I did this week. I was in my office, and we were kind of getting ready for this sermon. And so here's what I did at one point. I actually Googled, how to have a good marriage. I Googled just that phrase, how to have a good marriage. And here's what happened, family. 125 million different hits came up. You think about that? I mean, that's all I Googled, how to have a good marriage. And 120, instantaneously, man, right there at the fingertips, 125 million different websites with varying opinions on how to have a good marriage, which just to be clear, can be a bit overwhelming, right? Like, where do you start? So thankfully, here's the good thing. Here's the deal. Thankfully for all of us in here today, here's what we get to do. We get to bypass all 125 million of those options. And you know what we get to do? We get to simply open a Bible. Because the awesome truth is, God, the creator of marriage, the designer of marriage, the one who invented this thing called marriage, God clearly declares to all of us what a healthy marriage actually looks like in his word. And here it is, family. And for about, I don't know, you know, about 16, 17 years, however long, I can't remember when I officiated my first wedding, but I will tell you this, like, ever since then, for years and years now, every wedding I've ever officiated, I've read this passage in Ephesians 5, because it is absolutely foundational when it comes to clarifying to each one of us broken sinners in need of Jesus, in need of grace, in need of the cross. It is foundational in declaring to us what a marriage that is healthy, that honors Jesus, is supposed to look like. And it starts out like this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Here's what it says, beloved. Watch this. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husband. So, how's that for stepping on a landmine on Mother's Day? Yeah. Right? It's like preacher woke up this morning going, hey, look, a hornet's nest, right? Happy Mom's Day. You gotta follow that. Right out of the gate, we get controversy. I mean, we literally begin with the king of awkward moments, right? Because here's Paul, here's our boy Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, giving clear instructions to married couples. And the very first thing he says when he gives these clear instructions to married couples is, wives, submit to your husbands. And let's be honest, man, it's interesting because that word submit, I mean, it's a complicated word. Let's be clear, man. The word submit doesn't have a lot of great connotations, particularly in our culture today. I mean, I was trying to think, and I thought to myself, wow, it seems like the only context in which we actually use the word submit anymore is in ultimate fighting. So it doesn't have really great connotations in our culture, it seems like. And it's fascinating because here's the thing. Here's where, not to be a nerd, but here's where the Greek does actually become helpful, beloved. That word submit that Paul just used there is actually the Greek word hypotasso, right? That's the word, hypotasso. And it's important because what that word literally means is be subject to, yield yourself to. Now, I do want to be clear about this. Let's be honest. That's kind of weird. I mean, at first glance, it kind of seems odd. It kind of seems complicated. What does that even mean? I mean, it's a fair question, Emmaus. What does it mean for a wife to submit to her husband, to hypotasso, to yield herself to her husband? What is Paul talking about? Because here's the reality, and here's where it gets complicated, man. The truth is, there are some people, many people in our culture, and probably even some people in here right now, who what happens is you'll read something like that, or you'll hear somebody say something like that, and then immediately you'll respond by pointing to the Bible and saying, aha, see, that's why I don't like the Bible. That's why I don't like it. That's why I don't believe the Bible. That's why I don't follow the Bible. That's why I believe the Bible is just this archaic old document that really holds no weight anymore, because the Bible is sexist. Bible's misogynistic. Bible's discriminatory, because look at it here. It says it right here. The Bible says that wives should submit to their husbands, so it means that the Bible says that women can't have their own opinions. And the Bible says that women can't think for themselves. And the Bible says that women should do whatever a man tells them to do, right? And so that's why I don't like the Bible, because the Bible, like, it holds men in high regard at the expense of women, and it holds them up and pushes women down. And that's why I don't like the Bible. But family, listen to me. Please hear me on this. The problem with that response is it's simply not true. That representation of the phrase, wives submit to your husbands, is just not true. And follow this. Let me explain this to you. This is where it's important to interpret the Bible with the Bible. To not proof text and pick out a verse and go, aha, look, but actually to read the whole Bible in context. This is where it becomes important. So we know that that's not true, that the Bible scorns women and holds up men and says that women can't have their own opinions, they can't think for themselves. We know that's not true because of what the rest of the Bible says. For example, there's coming this point later on in the New Testament where the Apostle Peter is going to begin to address this same exact issue, the exact issue in 1 Peter, and pay attention to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3. This is so critical. We're going to throw this on the screen for you to see, family. Look at what Peter says about this same issue in 1 Peter 3. He says this, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, follow closely what's going on right here, beloved, because context is everything. Context is everything. So, and what I mean by that is this, follow this. So in these two verses we just read in 1 Peter, Peter is speaking specifically to women who have decided to follow Jesus, even though their husbands have decided to not follow Jesus. That's the context. That's who Peter's talking to. He's talking to women who love Jesus, follow Jesus, are showing up for church to worship Jesus, are really into Jesus, and their husbands, for whatever reason, aren't into Jesus, aren't following Jesus. Which means, by the way, follow this, which means, obviously, women are allowed to have their own opinions, and they're allowed to think for themselves, because that's exactly what's happening in this text. You got a bunch of women who said, say, you got a bunch of ladies standing around going, look at their husbands going, hey, listen, I'm going to follow Jesus whether you do or not, Bubba. Like, you might have some stuff to figure out, but I'm following Jesus here. Additionally, follow this, family. Additionally, to submit, get this, it does not mean that a woman has to do whatever her husband tells her to do. Okay? That is not what it means. And we know that this is the case because Peter doesn't tell these ladies that they have to be non-Christians because their husbands are non-Christians, but instead, what does he tell them? He tells them that they should desire for their husbands to become Christians like they are. So you gotta see this in context. Additionally, might I also say this, ladies, this does not mean that you have to submit to what any man tells you to do. Because both Paul and Peter use these specific words, wives, submit to your own husband. So what does it mean? What's the point? Well, here's the point, Emmaus. Here's the point of all this. You got to get this. Ladies of Emmaus, please get this. In spite of what some feminist blogger may say, to submit to your husband does not mean that you have to check your brain at the wedding altar, and it does not mean that you have to agree with everything that your husband says, and it does not mean that you cannot have an opinion, and it does not mean that your husband is smarter than you, and it does not mean that you have to fetch him a refill of sweet tea every time he shakes his glass, and it does not mean that your husband should never listen to you, because quite frankly, it's a fool who won't listen to his wife. So let me clarify what it does mean. Follow this. When the Bible says that wives should submit to their husbands, here's what that very literally means, beloved. It means this, and I'm speaking to the wives right now. Ladies in here who are wives, here's what it means when the Bible says submit to your own husband. It means this. It means that your disposition and your attitude towards your man should be one that says this: husband, I delight when you take the initiative in our family. I delight when you lead in our family, and I'm glad when you take responsibility for things and lead with love, husband. And quite frankly, I do not flourish when you're passive and you leave the management and leadership of the family to me. I delight when you lead. I delight when you take responsibility. And it grieves me, husband, when you venture into sinful acts and try to take me with you. You know I can't do that. You know I can't go there. And husband, I have no desire to resist you, but on the contrary, I flourish most when I can respond creatively and joyfully to your leadership in our family, but I cannot follow you into sin, and I will not follow you into sin because Christ is my king. You're my husband, but Jesus is my king. And I will happily follow you as you follow Jesus. This is biblically what it means for wives to submit to their husbands. Now, that being said, let me prove it to you. Look at what Paul says again in verse 24, beloved. This is so important. Look at what it says in verse 24. He adds this little caveat. It's so huge. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husband. Now, again, just to be clear, what this implies clearly is that those of us who are husbands will actually be leading like Jesus. That's the implication here. He says, wives, here's what this looks like. As the church submits to Jesus, as the church, us, family, us, as we submit to Christ, we love you, Jesus. We want to follow your lead, Jesus. Whatever you say, Jesus, we're into you, Jesus. We know that you're leading us well, Jesus. As a church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands, implying that those of us who are husbands will be leading like Jesus, meaning we're not passive about spiritual things. Meaning, husbands, we're not just sitting on the sidelines neutral about things like Jesus, the gospel, the word of God, the local church. We're not just sitting by letting our wives lead the show here. No. We're not. It means this. To lead our wives in the way that Jesus leads the church means this, beloved. It means, husbands, we're not more obsessed with things like craft beer and college football than we are with time with our wife and kids. Their priority. We love them. We want to connect our hearts to them. We're not distracted by other women. Not a wandering eye thing going on. It means this, family, that the implication here clearly is that husbands will be humbly following Jesus and therefore leading like Jesus. As the church submits to Jesus, so you wives submit to your husbands. And then quite frankly, we get to the doozy for every husband in here, right here in verse 25. Here's the doozy, man. This is the good part. Here we go. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now watch this. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, here's the thing, guys, fellas in the house. If you're a fella in the house, on the count of three, I want you to make a noise. Make a grunting noise, a good manly grunting noise, a good masculine noise. You ready? One, two, three. You're disgusting. Okay, here's the thing. Guys in the house, listen, if you are a husband or if you're a single guy who one day would like to be a husband, or if you're a teenage guy who one day down the road at some point sees yourself being a husband, you want to be a husband, here's the thing. All the guys in here, I'm just telling you, your ears should perk up at this point. We should all be paying close attention here as guys, as men, because here's what just happened. Follow this. Here's what just happened. God just gave every husband in here and every future husband in here, not a suggestion, he just gave every husband and future husband in here a command, a clear command. And the command that God just gave every husband and future husband in here is this: husbands, you love your wife. But what's our knee-jerk reaction to that? Well, for some of us, we're walking through it right now, man. We're walking through it. We're realizing, wow, the world's not a utopia. Maybe Genesis chapter 3 was actually true, and it is hard, and there is pain, and there is sin, and there are scars, and it is grueling at times, and we're understanding that. But here's the reality. Things in our marriage right now are hard, and some of us are responding to that internally or even externally by going, okay, husbands, love your wife. But you know what? My wife's hard to love. She makes it hard to love her. I mean, sometimes she acts pretty unlovable. I mean, I just don't know what to do. The things she says, the way that she treats me. I just don't feel like loving my wife sometimes, because loving my wife is hard. Okay, granted, here's what I would remind you of. Look back at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. And husbands, understand, that's not a period right there. That's a comma. Husband, love your wives, comma, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. Beloved, here's what I would remind you of. It may be hard to love your wife right now, but I promise you it was hard for Jesus to love his church. He even had to shed his blood for her. And that's why God gives us his command. It's not because marriage is a utopian society where everything is perfect, and as soon as it's not, we pull a ripcord and the eject button and we bail out. No, he gives us that command because he knows it's hard. It's for your sanctification. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this: but God has demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Jesus loved us when none of us loved him back. This is so huge. It's a command. And just so you know, the logical question that every husband should be asking, this should give us pause. This should cause us to step back a little bit, because the response to that clear command when God says, husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church. Husband, love your wife. The logical question we should be asking in response to that clear command is this: what does that mean? How many of you husbands in here would honestly, you'd be real enough to admit that sometimes it's hard to know what it practically looks like to love your wife? Huh? Anybody? Raise your hand. Some of you husbands are like, oh, should I? Me, right? I mean, sometimes it's hard, right? Part of the reason it's hard is we live in a culture that tells us love is defined in a whole lot of different ways, man. This is how you love, or that's how you love. And then we make it really complicated, because apparently everybody's got a love language too, so now we're going to be bilingual and figure this whole thing out, right? What in the world? Ah! Huh? It's hard. So as husbands, man, we got to ask, well, what does that mean to love my wife? What does it mean? Like, how exactly should I love my wife? Like, what does that actually look like in a practical sense? Do I buy her chocolates? Do I, you know, do I make her a nice dinner? Do I light some candles? Put on some Marvin Gaye? What's up? Like, how's this thing look? What does it mean to love my wife the way that God wants me to love her? Like, God apparently has something in mind when he tells me to love my wife. Love apparently looks a certain way to the Lord. And so what's that look like? Well, here's why we should ask that question, fellas, because it's a really good question. First of all, it's a really good question. And honestly, the really good news is that the answer to that really good question is actually found in the scriptures. God is so good. God is so great. God is so awesome and gracious to us that he actually shows us what it looks like to love your wife, to love our wives, those of us who are married men, to love our wives in the way that God desires for us to love them. And where he shows it to us is back in 1 Peter chapter 3, where we just were. He clearly lays this out. Check out what our boy Peter has to say about this, Emmaus, all the way back in 1 Peter 3. He's about to explain in a very clear, practical, basic, elementary, 1+1=2 way how to love our wives. And here's what he says. I want to put this up on the screen. You don't have to turn there. We'll put it up on the screen. Here's what Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. He's been talking to the wives, giving wisdom to the wives, commands to the wives from the Lord. And then he says this in verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, I want you to follow what just happened, beloved. This is really powerful. In this one little tiny verse in 1 Peter chapter 3 right here, God just gave every single husband in the house 5 specific ways to love our wives. In this one verse. Crystal clear what love looks like according to the Lord. So let me break them down for you. We're going to put them up on the screen one by one. 5 different practical, what God says love looks like towards your wife, those of you who are married men. Number one is this. The first thing God tells us to do, men, husbands, is this. Number one, it says, husbands, live with your wives. Live with your wife. Live with your wife. And I know what you're thinking. Some of you are like, aha, I do. I'm awesome. You're welcome, baby. You're welcome. Okay, well, here's the deal. Here's the deal. I get the fact that you have the same mailing address. And by the way, that is a good start. Give you a gold star for it. It's a good thing. But here's the question. On a deeper level. Are you really doing life together? Right? I get that you live in the same place, but the question really is, are you doing life together? Like, are you living life together? I mean, husbands of Emmaus, did you realize, and some of you do realize this, but I'm gonna ask a question anyway. Did you realize that it is possible, husbands, for you and your wife to sit on the same couch every night, watch the same TV shows, eat the same food from the same table, raise the same children, and sleep in the same bed, while at the same time you don't really know your wife? Do you know that? And the thing is, some of you do know that, right? Some of you do realize that, because the reality is, for some of you, that's what you saw in your home growing up. That's what you saw in your house. That's what you saw. That's what you experienced from your own parents. So some of you do know that is very possible. The question is this, husbands, listen, do you know your wife? Do you know her? To ask it in a really raw way, do y'all talk? Speaking to you as your pastor, man, can I just say this? The vast majority of the couples who end up in our offices for marital counseling, and by the way, if you're struggling in your marriage, you need to come to the church for marital counseling. But can I say this? The vast majority of those who end up in the church offices for marital counseling, you know what the issue tends to be 9 times out of 10? They don't communicate. They just don't talk about real things. Do you communicate with your bride? How about this? Are you actually friends with your wife? Are you friends? Do you enjoy one another? I mean, yeah, there's going to be times where it's hard. Welcome to it, man. It's going to be times where it's difficult, but are you friends? Like, do you enjoy one another's company? I mean, here's why this is so important, man. And we can get all like, you know, some of you, here's the deal. Some of you to even talk about date nights and talk about, you know, go out nights and date nights. To some of you, it sounds just absolutely hokey. To others of you, it sounds impossible because you're like, okay, date night, great. But the last time I checked, the one area of the world that wasn't hit by the recession is babysitters, right? So some of you just struggle affording that thing. But can I also say this, family? One of the reasons things like that are so important, guys, just so you know, one of the reasons quality time like that is so critical is because the reality is this, man. Guys, your girl is changing. Every single day she's changing. She is not the same lady that she was on the day that you got married. Have husbands say that to me sometimes in marital counseling as an excuse for why it's hard. Yeah, man, but she ain't the same girl I married. Duh! You ain't the same guy she married. We call that 20 pounds, right? I mean, come on, really? Like, duh! She's changing, family. She's growing. She's learning. She's changing. Like, do you know her? Are you spending time? Do you make time for her? There's the only way to really do this is time. It's time. And this brings us to the second command for husbands here in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, first of all, husbands, live with your wife. Live with your wife. And then secondly, watch this, be understanding. It says men in the house who are married, men in the house who one day are going to be married. Man, when it comes to your wife, here's an idea. Like, be understanding. Be understanding because the truth is this, family. A lack of understanding is always a bad thing. This past Thursday, I was out in my front yard and nobody was home except for me and the dog. And I was out. I was out there with the dog on the leash, and it was just a beautiful day, man. I was just out there in the yard enjoying the sunshine. Like, I love being outside. I'm solar powered in that way. I got to have vitamin D. I like being outside, and I'm just standing there with the dog. Everything's peaceful, tranquil, silent, solitude. The wind was blowing. There was this nice breeze, and I was thinking to myself, man, this is the perfect moment. The air was clean. It was silent. And then, family, out of nowhere, as I'm standing there in my front yard in silence and solitude with my dog on a leash, a bug flies up my nose. Have you had this happen? It happened. Like, I'm just standing there and out of nowhere, boom, right nostril, kamikaze dive, up my nose. And it threw me off. I mean, initially I freaked out. Like, if you've ever had this happen, you know, you're like, what? And I made a noise, right? And I'm like, what? And then I'm starting to cough, trying to get this thing out and trying to dislodge it from a nasal cavity. It's not happening. So at some point I realized I'm like hopping around the yard like I'm at a Benny Hinn conference, right? I'm just all, you know, hopping. And then it wouldn't come out still. And so here's what I started to do. I started to beat myself in the back of the head, hoping to dislodge this thing. Like, and the whole time our dog Piper thinks it's a game. She's just dancing and barking, right? She's loving it, having a great day. And then here's what I did. In the midst of just trying to dislodge this thing, at some point I look up. There's my neighbor. It's for sure. He's in his front yard, and he's just looking at me like, how do you even recover from that? I mean, he didn't understand what was happening, so he's forced to draw his own conclusion. For all he knows, I'm having a nervous breakdown while walking the dog. And I look at him and I make eye contact with him, and I didn't know how to recover. I didn't know what to do. So I'm just like, hey! Hey, all right. But beloved, here's the deal. A lack of understanding is never a good thing. A lack of understanding is a bad thing. Husbands of Emmaus, I got a question for you. Do you understand your wife? Do you understand your wife? And I know on the surface, some of you are like, no, man, I don't understand that lady. She's a mystery wrapped in a riddle, pulled up in an enigma, right? I get it. But that's... yes, to a certain degree, our wives Our wives can't be boxed in, man. Yes, yes. I mean, again, welcome to marriage, and you are too, right? I mean, but here's the thing. What I mean by that is this. When I ask if you understand your wife, what I mean by that is this, beloved. If you were to think about it this way, if you were given a pop quiz on your wife today, would you pass? Are you paying attention? What makes her tick? What's she afraid of? What makes her happy? What makes her feel loved by you? What makes her feel unloved by you? I want every lady in here, just want you to ball up your fist. Oh, I'm not gonna tell you to punch your man. This isn't even in the notes, and I just thought about, ooh, that sounds bad. Ball up your fist, and I want you to kind of hide your hands up under your Bible or something. Guys, what color are her nails right now? Look at her and tell her. You're welcome. Sleeping on the couch tonight, you're welcome. Guys, here's the point. Here's the point. Emmaus, here's God speaking to husbands in 1 Peter chapter 3, saying, you know what? I want you to be understanding with your wife. You know what that means, guys? It means study her. Cultivate her. Love her. I mean, frankly, you know what it means, guys? It just means this. Be intentional with her. I mean, this is what I've sort of figured out. Y'all got to understand, I'm preaching to me. I'm so glad my wife right now is coordinating kids ministry and not in here right now, because I would be less bold. Don't tell her I said that. I'm preaching to me, but you know what? You know what our ladies want? Guys, husbands, they want us to be intentional with them. I mean, that goes a long way, just being intentional. Make an effort. Next date night, she goes, well, where do you want to go? Don't go, I don't care. What? No. Just say something. It doesn't matter, right? Make up a name. I want to go to Julio's. Where's that? Oh, I don't know. Heard about it. Make something up, man. I was in the... We ain't got time. I'll tell 11 a.m. We got time. Number three, the third thing the Lord tells us to do, man, honor her. Honor her. Honor your girl. You know what that means? It's real simple. Here's one way to honor her. Listen to her when she talks. If your girl walks in and like you're watching the game, I mean... Praise the Lord for DVR. Pause that thing. Pause it. Like, I'm trying to help your marriage, man. Just pause it. It shows her that you value her. It's a very simple thing. It shows her that you're honoring her. It shows her, frankly, that she means more to you than 11 guys in tights, which is a great thing, right? Like pause it and look her in the eyes and listen to her and you can get back to it, man. How about this? Give her a break. If your wife's a stay-at-home mom, I mean, think about this. We think, well, I got a hard job. I'm not bagging on your job. I'm not saying your job's not hard, but let's think about this logically for just a second. Let's just step back and think about this and process this. Like, here's the reality, man. On a really, really, really difficult day, you've been at work for like, I don't know, 10, 12 hours in an office, at a job site, whatever your job looks like, and all day long, you've been dealing with adults. Now, granted, they act like children sometimes, and I get that, and I understand that, but you've been dealing with adults while your wife, on the other hand, has been with kids all day long trying to keep them from putting one another in the hospital, and she's been shopping at 3 different grocery stores just trying to save a few bucks, and she spent 20 minutes in that terrible, horrible checkout kiosk at Walmart trying not to go insane, right? And so what she needs maybe when she gets home is just a few minutes. Baby, I got the kids. We'll take them in the car. I'm just going to take them for a ride. Where are you going? Julio's, right? I'm just... Just let her stare at a wall to the glory of God and recover for a few minutes. And that'll give you some brownie points, I promise, man. And number four and number five real quickly. Number four, protect her. Husbands, protect your wives. Look at what it says here again. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now, I want to be clear before I get really ugly emails. God is not calling women the weaker vessels because they are weaker mentally or weaker emotionally or weaker spiritually or weaker in their abilities and talents. That is not what's going on here, family. Rather, the point is really simple. It's very cut and dry. What the Lord is pointing out here is this truth right here. Most of you husbands in here can probably bench press more than your wife. Most of you. If you can't, just don't say anything. It's all good. Don't tell nobody. It's good. Most of the husbands in here could win an arm wrestling match with their wives, right? That's the point. So, since you're physically stronger than your beautiful bride, protect her. Come to her aid. She walks through the door with heavy groceries. Don't just look at her and go, "What'd you get?" Right? I mean, help her. Help her, man. Serve her. Look out for her. Provide for her. Nurture her. Or we could say it this way. Act like a man. Act like a man. And then fifthly, and guys, this should give every single husband in here pause. Cause us to tremble in a holy way to a certain degree. Listen to what Peter says here. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. All right. It's fascinating that there are some Bible scholars who look at this and say, well, you know what that actually means there is, what that actually means there is, if you're not loving your wife, if you're not treating your wife in the godly, humble way, if you're not following Jesus as you lead your wife and treating her in the way that Christ desires for you to treat her, then the reality is you probably won't pray. Your prayer life probably won't be much because you're not following Jesus anyway and leading like Jesus anyway. I don't agree with that at all. I believe it means what it actually says, man. Be very careful how you treat your wife, because the reality is this, followers of Jesus and men in the house, how we treat our wives is directly related to our prayer lives. And I don't fully understand it. I don't fully understand what all of this means, but it does seem to be that the Lord's saying, watch how you treat and serve your wife, because it just might be that the Lord might go. Here's the bottom line point, beloved. Here's the bottom line point. Marriage matters to God. It matters to God. Now, having said all that, the reality is this. When we said at the beginning, man, some of you are in here today and you're not married. You're single. Maybe some of you are single because you want to be single. It's by choice. You haven't been married yet. You haven't gotten married yet. You haven't entered into a covenant like that yet. You're single by choice. Others of you are single and you don't want to be single. You're widowed. Maybe your spouse left. Circumstances have been thrust upon you and left you in a season of singleness. And what begins to happen is this. You sit through sermons on marriage, or maybe you're a single lady without kids and you show up on Mother's Day and you sit through a Mother's Day service and you begin to think to yourself, well, what about me? What about me? Okay, marriage. Okay, yay, God, yay, marriage. But what about me? What does this have to do with me? And you know what? No one could blame you for that, because again, one of the things the church does, I think, oftentimes a really terrible job at is we hold marriage up in high regard, which, don't get me wrong, we should, but oftentimes we don't hold singleness up in high regard. The problem with that is the Bible does. What I mean by that is this. Here's what I want to say to all the incredible single folks at Emmaus. And just to be clear, and some of you know, if you're ingrained in the body life here at Emmaus, then you know this. We are blessed at this church to have some amazing, godly, awesome single people that are part of this church. Some of the godliest people you'll ever meet. You need to spend time. They're amazing. And if you're here today and if you're single, here's what I want to say to you. Here's what I want to remind you of today. Single folks, listen to me. No matter how you're single, listen to me. Here's what I want to remind you of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, read it later, guess what? Paul refers to singleness as a gift. Do you know that? The Apostle Paul refers to singleness in 1 Corinthians 7 as a gift. He says, singleness is a gift. Now, granted, some of you may be thinking to yourself, singleness is a gift? I want to give this gift back. How do I make returns? You got a receipt? God gave me the wrong box, right? I mean, we could have a lot of responses to that. And some of you, whether you're single by choice or you're single by circumstance, here's the reality. Because some of you are, you're upset over the fact that you're single. You don't want to be single. But single folks, here's what I want to remind you of right now. Please hear me. The truth is, our God is sovereign. Our God is sovereign. And the same God who is sovereign over marriage is sovereign over singleness. He knows what he's doing. So my challenge to you today, single folks that are part of this church family, my challenge to you today as your pastor is this: don't waste your singleness. It's a gift. God tells you it's a gift. He tells all of us that it's a gift. See, here's the reality. I mean, let me clear up any confusion, because there is a lot of confusion about these issues in our culture. The truth is this, beloved: marriage will not complete you. It won't. Marriage is not the ultimate satisfier. Like, marriage will not complete you. It's a myth. It's a myth that was invented in Hollywood by the same people who gave you E.T. Phone Home and Goonies Never Say Die, right? It's a lie. It's a myth thrown at us. It propagates a falsehood. The reality is, beloved, marriage will not complete you. Jesus does that, and he does it really well. Marriage is not the ultimate satisfier. Jesus is the ultimate satisfier. And see, here's the truth, beloved. Be very careful, single folks, because what you can tend to do on any given day is you tend to obsess over one of two questions. A lot of people who are walking through singleness, a season of singleness right now, a lot of people wrestle with this question. The question is, why am I single? You begin to obsess over that question. Why am I single? Like, what happened? Why can't I find someone? Why in the world am I single? But just so you know, beloved, that's the wrong question. Instead, the right question you should be asking yourself daily, single of Emmaus, is this question right here. For what purpose am I single? For what purpose am I single? Like, what is the Lord up to right now? What does my sovereign King want from this season of singleness? That's the question. Because just so you know, family, the reason why Paul refers to singleness as a gift is because, guess what? Much like the Apostle Paul did, single people of Emmaus, you have opportunities for the gospel that married people just don't have. Married people have married people schedules, married people responsibilities, married people calendars. You have freedom, leverage, and areas of freedom where you can do more for the gospel than even married people can do. So the reality, here's what I would beg you to do, single folks. Don't waste your singleness, because the truth is this, beloved. As awesome as marriage may be, marriage is not ultimate. Jesus is ultimate. He's our aim. And if you don't believe me, watch how Paul finishes off this talk about marriage, and we're done. Look at what he says in verse 32 of Ephesians 5. If you don't believe me that it's about Jesus, not about marriage, look at what Paul says in talking about marriage and unpacking what marriage should look like. Listen to what Paul says in verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Translation, beloved, at the end of the day, if you're a Christian, marriage, you know what it is? Marriage is just a really beautiful, tangible picture of Jesus's eternal covenant commitment to you. So, married people in the house, keep your eyes focused on Jesus. And single people in the house, keep your eyes focused on Jesus. And moms in the house celebrating Mother's Day today, keep your eyes focused on Jesus, because just so you're aware, all of this life is all about Jesus. Let's pray together. We're going to enter into the time of worship, and we've got communion set up over on the side, and we invite you to go over and participate in the Lord's table. If you're a follower of Jesus, you love Jesus, you've trusted in Jesus as your great God and Savior. We've got our team back here willing to pray for you. Maybe Mother's Day, for whatever reason, just a day where you tend to struggle. It's hard. We've got a team back here in the back ready to pray for you near the cross. We'd love to pray for you. Just love you today. Lord, I'm just so grateful for, first of all, you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your deep commitment to us. that when things get hard and even when we get crazy, you don't bail. You pursue, you walk with, you love, you pour yourself out. Thank you, Lord, that those of us in here who are married and wanted the example to follow can look to the cross. And Lord, those of us who are single in here and need an example to follow can also look to the cross. Lord Jesus, I pray right now that whatever season of life we're in today, that our heart's desire more than anything else would just be to trust you and to follow you no matter what. Lord, thank you for all the moms here today, the gift that they are, a gift from you. Holy Spirit, we love you. Would you have your way during this time of response? And I ask it all for the matchless name of King Jesus. Amen.